Okay, that should be working. To be reading from Romans chapter 11. From verse 11 to verse 16. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. Now if a fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first root be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. I'm hoping to cover up to verse 15 today, because we come now to the second section of Romans 11. In the first section, Paul showed us that the fall of the people of Israel was not total, and that a remnant had been preserved in every generation. In this second section, we will see that the fall of the people of Israel is not final, and that there will be a day when the Jewish people as a whole, as a people, as a race, rather than just a small remnant, as we see at the moment, will turn back to the Lord Jesus. In verse 11, we see that the purpose of the fall of the Jews is so that salvation will come to the Gentiles. And it's a stumbling rather than a fall. It's not a fall from which they will never recover. And these two verses, verses 11 and 12, are a headline for Paul's next section. See, in a very real way, we saw that what happened after Pentecost, where the stumbling of the Jews led to the conversion of the Gentiles. And we'll see that a little bit further. We see in Acts 8:1 that Paul was consenting to Stephen's death. And we read it, and at that time, there was a great persecution, this is verse 1, against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That persecution led to the Jews being scattered into Gentile nations, although at first they only preached to Jews. We see that in Acts 11, verse 19. Let me just very briefly turn there. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen and travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So it's only the Jews that fellow Jews, Jewish believers, were preaching to, not to the Gentiles. It was Paul and Barnabas who first preached to the Gentiles after, of course, Peter had preached to Cornelius, Cornelius being converted before that. So the rejection of the gospel by the Jews led to the conversion of the Gentiles, because the gospel was then preached as a result of believing Jews being scattered among them. The conversion of the Gentiles is not the end of the story, because we see in verse 11 that there was a further purpose to the conversion of the Gentiles, which was to provoke, to make the Jews jealous, to provoke them to jealousy. You'll recall in Matthew 21, verse 43, that the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees that the kingdom of God will be taken from them and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. In other words, the Jews would see their privileges of being God's chosen people taken from them and given to the Gentiles. And this would be particularly hard for them, because they'd always considered themselves to be God's chosen people, those to whom God had given all the privileges of being God's people. And now suddenly their temple would go, all their privileges would go, and they would go to the Gentiles. It's a lesson to us as well, isn't it? When we see people hardened in sin, we see those who might call themselves Christians, but are only nominally Christians. Or we see members of our own family who are not Christians, and they're hardened in their unbelief. See, the Jews were hardened in their unbelief, and Paul said that they would be provoked to jealousy by the Gentiles. Often we find in our own families, some of our old friends, that we can't keep preaching to them, telling them about Christ. It seems to lead to a hardening. So we really want to provoke them to jealousy. We want them to see what a difference Christ makes in our lives, what a difference he makes to our behavior, that we have changed, that all the bad habits that dogged us in the past have been replaced by godly habits, that whereas we may have lived useless lives, or we would have done in terms of in God's kingdom, but now even by their standards, they see their usefulness in our lives. And so, friends, we must remember that. Never give up on our families. Never give up on those who seem hardened in their unbelief. Rather, we want to provoke them to jealousy by our witness. So we need to be careful about separating ourselves. Obviously, we want to separate ourselves from bad influences, because evil communications corrupt good manners, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 15. We don't want to be corrupted by our friends and relations, bad habits, but we want nevertheless to be salt and light amongst them, so that they are provoked as the Jews would be provoked by the conversion of the Gentiles. But was jealousy all that the Jews would be provoked to? Would they be like the rich man who was in hell, looking up at Lazarus, sitting in the bosom of Abraham in heaven? See, he was longing to be like Lazarus. He would long to be with Abraham, but he couldn't. His lot was finished. It was fixed in hell. It'd be awful, isn't it, that people could just be provoked to jealousy by our example, but be stuck, as it were, like the rich man was stuck in hell. But you see, the jealousy spoken of here was to be a soul-saving jealousy. The reason for the gospel going to the Gentiles was ultimately to be for their gathering, the gathering together back of the Jews, to provoke the Jews to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. God in his sovereignty overruled the fall and ruin of some of the Jews, to be the salvation, ultimately, of others of the Jews. You see, the fall and ruin of the Jews led to the gospel going to the Gentiles, which in turn provoked the remaining Jews to jealousy and was the means of saving some. As Robert Haldane wrote in his commentary, we ought to remember that the Lord may have infinitely wise and gracious motives for his most severe and terrible judgments. Thus did the fall of the Jews become the occasion of the Gentiles being enriched with the inexhaustible treasures that are in Christ, so that the justice, the wisdom, and the faithfulness of God were glorified in this awful visitation. See, with the fall of the Jews, I mean, they suffered terribly, didn't they? It was God's judgment against them. But then he was glorified in the Gentiles being converted, and those Jews who'd suffered so much, they saw the blessings that came to the Gentiles, and they turned to the Lord Jesus as a result. In verse 12, Paul predicts the turning of the whole people of Israel back to Christ. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? This last part of the verse adds something new. You see, if it was the fall or the stumbling of the Jews, it wasn't the final fall, it was the stumbling because they would be recovered, that led to the conversion of the Gentiles, then might not the Gentiles reasonably think that the conversion of the Jews, as a result of the Jews being provoked by the conversion of the Gentiles, would in turn lead to the rejection of the Gentiles? If you see, it seems to follow, doesn't it? Because if it was the rejection of the Jews that led to the acceptance of the Gentiles, well, if the acceptance back of the Jews, you might think, well, that will mean that the Gentiles would then cease to have any place in God's dealings, in God's economy. But Paul says that the opposite will be true. If the fall of the Jews led to gospel riches to the Gentiles, then how much more would the restoration of the Jews lead to benefits to the Gentiles? We must recall that the rejection of the gospel by the Jews led to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Just think about that. It was their rejection that led to Christ's death. We read about this, don't we, in Acts 2, verse 23. It's something we looked at the Sunday before last, in terms of when God decrees a matter, man demands it. God decreed that his son would die. Man demanded Christ's death, and it was the Jews that demanded Christ's death. Acts 2, verse 23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Then the next chapter in verses 14 and 15, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You see, it was their rejection of the gospel, their rejection of Jesus Christ, that led to the Lamb of God being sacrificed for the sins of the world. their rejection led to this remarkable change, this remarkable event. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, we read about the Jewish nation. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." They were the original witnesses of the gospel. In them, the oracles of God had been committed. It's a remarkable testimony to the truth of the gospel that this people has remained to this day a distinct people, contrary to all the natural wisdom that you would expect. And it stands as a testimony. Their existence today stands as a testimony to the truth of Scripture and the truth of the gospel. That gospel will one day revive the nation. To quote again from Robert Haldane, "Thus the diminishing of the Jews was the aggrandizement of the Gentiles, the blessing of the Gentiles, the magnifying of the Gentiles. For in the inscrutable, that's the mysterious counsels of Jehovah, his gift of salvation to them was connected with the degradation and downfall of his ancient people. The restoration will be a far greater blessing to the Gentiles and is consistent with the prediction that Paul had referred to in verse 19 of chapter 10. We'd just like to go back to verse 19 of chapter 10. It's the previous chapter. "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." This was a prophecy from Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. This is where Moses says, this is a prophecy of Moses, it's the Lord speaking through Moses, "And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." And then that prophecy of Moses ends in verse 43 of Deuteronomy 2. "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land." So he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So after all the judgments that will come upon the people of Israel, he will at the end be merciful to his land and to his people. So that prophecy back in Moses' day in Deuteronomy 32 is really what Paul is now referring to, bringing, as it were, updating it, saying, well, this has not yet been fulfilled. This will be fulfilled in the conversion of the Gentiles at the end of time. Well, from verses 13 to 16, Paul expands on what he has said in verses 11 and 12, that the salvation of the Gentiles is closely connected with God's dealings with the Jews. In verse 13, he says that he's speaking to the Gentiles, and by uttering this prediction, that the bringing in of the Jews will lead to even greater blessings to the Gentiles, he magnifies his office as the apostle to the Gentiles. Let me just read that again in chapter 11. Now, from verse 12, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Why does he say, I magnify, in so much as I am, in as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office? Well, I think that the answer, in short, is that his office as an apostle to the Gentiles takes on even greater significance if, by his preaching to the Gentiles, not only leads to their conversion, but also leads to the provoking of the Jews to jealousy, and as a result, turns them to Christ. In which case, there will be an even greater blessing to the Gentiles. So his office as the apostle to the Gentiles is magnified, is made of greater significance and importance. See, the church that he was writing to, the church at Rome, who consisted mainly of Gentiles. You see how, with the corresponding conversion of the Gentiles that would, the Jews that would follow from the conversion of the Jews, this would magnify that office. And then, if you think about it even further, it would magnify it still further, that it would lead to a greater blessing to the Gentiles. So Gentiles conversion, Jews converted, the result of Jews being converted, even greater blessing to the Gentiles. His office magnified, made greater, made of greater significance. I wonder if we have the same burden for the Jews. Do we realize that the conversion of the Jews will have a knock-on effect to the Gentiles? Do we see that there's a blessing awaiting the Gentiles by the conversion of the Jews? I think sometimes that people almost see the Jews as a separate, almost superior body. Well, we'll come on to that in due course. But in fact, the two become one, and the two are interconnected. Well, let's move on to verse 14. Verse 14 builds on what he's already said in verse 11. Let me just read it to you. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul wanted to make his fellow Jews jealous, as I've already said, so that they would seek salvation. And it reminds us that God ordains the means as well as the end. See, it's not as if by provoking them to jealousy, they save themselves. It is that God has ordained that the means by which they should be awoken to salvation should be by them being provoked to jealousy. The end, of course, being the salvation of the Jews, using the salvation of the Gentiles to provoke them. And he says, of course, some of them, and might save some of them, the end of verse 14, because he knows that at that time, at the time of his ministry, not all of the Jews would be saved, only a remnant. A remnant would be saved, a remnant elected to salvation at that time. And a remnant according to the election of grace, as Paul puts it earlier on in the chapter. And he didn't know, of course, which of the Jews who had rejected the Messiah would turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. He only knew that some would turn. And of course, that's true with us anyway, isn't it? We must never give up on anybody, because we never know who God will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we do know is that the means he's ordained, which is prayer, fasting, and the preaching of the gospel, and our witness generally as believers, our lifestyle, which we hope will cause others to be provoked to jealousy. In the next verse, verse 15, Paul further develops the argument he introduced in verse 12, that the gospel only went to the Gentiles after the Jews had rejected it. Let me just read verse 15 to you. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And it was no accident that the gospel went to the Gentiles after the Jews had rejected it. But it was according to the sovereign will and purpose of God. See, the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile had been destroyed. Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our peace, who have made both Jew and Gentile one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a partition between Jew and Gentile. Jews were not able to come into the same part of the temple the Gentiles were not allowed to come. There was a court of the Gentiles. They weren't able to mix within the temple. They didn't partake in the sacrifices, etc. There was a barrier between them, a partition between them. After that partition had been broken down at the cross, then the command went out that the gospel should go to all the world, to every creature. It's what we read in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, which is very familiar to us. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Go into all nations, not just to preach to the Jews, but to all men. Once the Lord Jesus had given his life as a sacrifice for sin, the offer of the gospel was no longer just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but to the world, the sheep from the other fold, as the Lord Jesus puts it in John chapter 10. This is how the Gentiles received the gospel. Through the rejection of the Jews, what did the rejection of the Jews lead to? The sacrifice of Christ as the savior of the world, as the Lamb of God. Then if their rejection brought such a blessing, what would their reception of the gospel be? Well, Paul says, even life from the dead. In other words, a worldwide revival. That is what is spoken of. What an exciting prospect ahead for the world. Truly an end time revival. I'm reminded of the Valley of the Dry Bones. I know that is to do with the conversion of Israel. But what a thought when you apply that across the globe. The salvation of the Jews will lead to this worldwide revival, where it is as if these dead bodies will rise again. They will rise again spiritually. What a magnificent time that will be to live in. It will be as if the dead had risen from their graves. So that's all we'll have time to look at this week. And we'll go on to verse 16 and see how far we get next week. So I'm going to pause the recording there. YouTube there, one moment, please.